Well, amen and amen. How are we doing, church family? Are you good? Excellent. So glad to hear it, and I am glad that you decided to wake up and join us in the Lord's house today. It's a beautiful day. Man, I don't know about you. I've got a blue car, and now my blue car is tinted yellow, and I can't breathe. And so because of that, I know that it is springtime, and I am grateful like the guys were saying earlier for changing seasons. It reminds you that if the season that you're in rocks, hang on tight and get to know the Lord, because it's probably going to change. And if the season that you're in stinks, hang on tight, know the Lord, it's going to change, right? It's a reminder that God is always working and always moving. Hey, look, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, we'll be in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 7 where we left off last week. I do have a lot to do by way of intro today, and overall just a lot of things to say, which is no surprise to any of you who know me, but I want to encourage you to listen fast, as Pastor Tim used to say. Listen fast, which I don't know how you get your ears to that point, but anyway, we'll motor through this just as quick as we can. The first thing that I want to do is I want to celebrate with you, church family, because, man, we are coming up, believe it or not, on a number of things. We're coming up on Easter, just a few weeks away, and then after that, we will prepare to celebrate our second birthday as a church on May 31st of this year. May 31st is the weekend that we will celebrate birthday number two for Corey, which will be a super exciting time. And then later on this year, in October, we'll celebrate the wrap-up of the Immeasurably More Capital campaign that we've been on for the last couple of years. But in view of that, wanted to give you some updates. So you know, because we've talked about it a number of times, that the first $1 million that was given toward that capital campaign came straight to this replant in order to fund us for the first couple of years and generate a renovation project that we're doing on the building in the back of our campus, building 3, which will become the new worship center. And so I want to show you some progress updates that have happened over the last 21 months since we launched here at Southside. And I want you to know that Liberty's doing this same thing. I'll tell you why in just a minute, but this morning across the road, our partner in Sending Church is doing the exact same thing, showing you the progress that's happened in just the short span of 21 months. All right, so you ready for some pictures? Now, before I show them to you, I don't know if you guys have seen like those infomercials where they're trying to sell you a product and like they do the before and after, and it's like, man, you photoshopped this so hard. You know what I mean? Like, it's not that much better. The quality is better. Anyway, so you'll see what I'm talking about. It really is that much better here, but also the weather helped us out. And so, and the phone that took the pictures helped us out. Anyway, I want you to see these pictures of our church. We'll scroll through the first few somewhat quickly here. All right, so that's the front of the building when we first launched. And there's the front of the building today. You see what I mean with the weather? It's like, thanks, Lord. All right, that's what the worship center used to look like. You can see the choir loft up here with the pews and white walls everywhere, of course. And then now the chairs that you are sitting in, and a little bit more modernized, and God's been good to us in this room. Another picture, a couple of pictures from the front of the room. Looking back, man, sound booth back there with the glass panel wall. Ethan's glad that's not there anymore. Now it looks like this. And again, this has been a good space for us. I'm excited to say goodbye to it, but it's been a good space for us. This is another one where the weather and the season is going to help us out. But man, look at the difference that we've been able to accomplish. Lots of good work from Tom Wood as well, helping us build out those little rock faces and landscaping and stuff. So shout out to him. And then here comes the big one, all right? This is looking from the, let me get my directions right, the southeast corner of building 3, the way that it used to be. The next picture is from the exact same spot in the room, right? So, man, that is coming along. Flooring is now laid down. You should be thinking in your mind, well, hey, we can't be too far from getting in there, right, and worshiping in there. And that is true. It will not be Easter Sunday. So a little bit of a letdown, but it's not going to be too far in the future after that. And what I am excited about is that on May the 31st, for our second birthday, we'll be able to promote this as kind of a grand opening, you know, and throw the doors open and welcome people to come and worship with us on that day. So anyway, I wanted to show you just some of those pictures. Those tell the stories of sticks and bricks, right, that have been rearranged and painted and cleaned and all that other kind of stuff. And at the end of the day, there's really not anything worth celebrating. Anybody can paint and anybody can, you know, move sticks and bricks around, right? But what that represents is you people and the fact that God is moving in your lives. And some of you, he's brought here over the course of those 18 to 21 months that we've been together as a church, and he's doing a greater work. So that's what I want you to hang on to, is that God is doing a greater work. Now, why is Liberty showing all of this today? Well, because, remember, we launched this capital campaign. We set a goal of $1.8 million. The first million went to the replant, and then the next, however much it took, went to retiring the debt that Liberty assumed when they did their own renovation project of the East Venue and the Fellowship Hall area over there at the church, which if you've never been, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Here's what I want to say. This past week, Liberty took a check to the bank and paid that debt off in full. So they are now debt-free, which is awesome, and we need to give God some praise for it, all right? Man, he's been good to us through our partnership with the church. I want to encourage you, the capital campaign is not done. So if you're signed up for that and you're somewhere with respect to your pledge, man, keep going. Keep going, and let's continue to pursue as we now load up a fund called God Whispers, which is for missional advancement, right? So when God whispers to Liberty, hey, it's time to replant another church, right? It's time to launch or plant another church. We want them to be able to do that in a better situation, a better financial situation than they were even when they launched us. All right? I'm almost to the message and the part where we'll stand up and read, but I got one more thing to share with you. When we launched this series a handful of weeks ago, I told you that it is for the cause of 1 John, a little bit later in the book, that Kaylee and I are married, right? I told you that this book played a role in our love story, and today is the passage that wrote and sparked that entire thing. And so I'm extra excited to throw this down on y'all today. It's not going to come with any Valentines or hearts or candy or anything like that. Maybe a better pastor would have, but I didn't. But anyway, December 17th, 2017 was the Sunday. And we preached from this passage about God's love. And I described in that sermon how love, as an English word, falls short, right? You guys have heard me talk about this, how we have one word in English, and it's supposed to describe the range of feeling between how we, you know, might say we love pizza, right? And then how we might say, oh my goodness, look at this newborn baby. That's my son, my daughter. I love this child, right? And that's supposed, the same word carries that baggage. I mean, so it falls short of being able to do all that we need it to do. We say, I love God and I love kittens, right? I don't, maybe you do if you're less spiritual, but anyway, we say, I love my spouse, and we say, I love this house. It's different, right? So there's a range. C.S. Lewis, I talked about him just, I think it was just last Sunday. He wrote a book that we talked about called The Screwtape Letters, but he also wrote another one called The Four Loves. And in that, he walked out kind of the different types of love that God shows us in his word, right? The different types of love that humans can experience. So I hold that up to you. It's a great book. You can go and you can listen to it on audiobook or read it at some point on your own. But anyway, in this previous sermon on December 17th of 2017, I walked through those four types of love, and I used my own names for them. You know, there's God's love, and then there's the affectionate love that we have. There's love that we have for friends, right? And then there's love that we have for a spouse or a romantic partner, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, something like that. And all of those are different types of things. The last one, I called it cookie love, right? Which is really silly, but the you get the point. It's like not something that matters. And, you know, if the world lost its ability to make cookies, we'd all be sad. But at the end of the day, it really wouldn't change our life that much. We wouldn't have to have a funeral and, you know, grief and all that other kind of stuff. We'd probably be okay. And I confessed during that sermon, I was a broke seminary student at the time, didn't have much going for me. I couldn't cook really well. And the reason for that is because it was in seminary. I didn't have time to cook. It was like, I need to read, you know, and reading my books while using the oven in the kitchen and stuff, you'd start a fire or burn something or whatever. So anyway, it was mostly mac and cheese and TV dinners and hot dogs and all that kind of stuff to sustain me through seminary. Now, the other side of that is when you're going through seminary, you don't have any money. And so, like, you just got to go with what's cheap, right? God provided. He provided, and he was very good. Well, anyway, this beautiful young woman in the congregation, a widow at the time, with her son, Eli, who was not in the congregation. He was in childcare, but I'd see him all the time. And anyway, she heard that sermon, and she thought to herself, well, he likes cookies, and he can't cook. I can cook, and I can make cookies. So homegirl made the first move in our relationship, and she baked off some homemade cookies, and she brought them to me, and they almost didn't make it to me. You got to watch out for those front office ladies in a church, you know? They almost didn't make it to me, but eventually they did. They got to me, and they came with a note that had Kaylee's phone number on it, and she said, you know, hey, I heard that you love cookies, and I heard that you can't cook. Eli and I would love to have you over for dinner sometime. Here's my number. Reach out if you'd like to, right? All that goes to say, if you're single in the room this morning, make the cookies and leave your number in there. Anyway, having said that, I want you to stand, if you got your Bible open, to 1 John chapter 4, and I want you to see this beautiful passage that on that given Sunday, my wife may or may not have missed the point of, but that's okay. As long as the ending's good, it's a good story, right? Let me read, and you follow along from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through the end of the chapter. A little bit of a lengthy passage, so hang with me. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because," listen to this, "God is love." That's a crazy thing to say. God is love. "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this," listen, believer, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us." Again, God is love. "And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." John's repetitive, by the way. "In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." A little bit of confusion there. We'll try and clear it up as we go through it. "There is no fear in love." Hear that again, believer. "There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. And so the one who fears is not yet complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother or sister." Let me pray for you. Jesus, we need your help. This is a lot of scripture this morning, and we want to break it down faithfully. We want to challenge each other to hear it and respond to it. We want to challenge one another to obey. And so would you just be with us this morning? Would your presence come down right now in this moment? And Lord, would you do a great thing in our midst? Would you help us to love one another? I pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Have a seat. All right, at the beginning of this passage, in the first handful of verses, John makes a revolutionary claim. And if you got some sermon notes and you're following along on those notes, that's number one for you, that there is a revolutionary claim. Here it is: God is love. All right, let me tell you about how crazy this is. This phrase is categorically unique in the Bible. There's no other phrase like it. And I'm going to try and walk this out as best as I can while at the same time moving as quickly as I can. You'll hear a lot of people sometimes come behind this because they get worried about it. You know, people will say, well, God is love, right? And Christians, well-meaning Christians, theologically smart and good-thinking Christians will run to say something like, well, yes, but he's also just. And he's also wrathful, you know, and he's also holy, right? And that's true. I don't know how your grammar skills are, all right? So you may have to trust me. Do your research after this if you want to. Explore the scriptures and come back to me. But just is not a noun. Holy is not a noun. Righteous, not a noun. Those things are adjectives. And so when John says God is love, love is a noun. This is an equation. Two nouns. God is love. God is wrath. That would be the same thing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is wrathful. God has wrath. God exhibits wrath, right? God is justice. That would be the same thing, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is just. So categorically unique as a moral, ethical virtue for John to make this equation, God is love. Now, the Bible does say things like God is light, right? But that's making a symbolic commentary on his nature. God is spirit, right? Same thing. It's telling you about the nature of God. It's not giving you a moral virtue, love, and equating God with it, all right? Now, I told you that the people who run to defend this are well-meaning because what they don't want to happen, like our culture talks a lot about love, don't they? And what they don't want to happen is for people to get to think God is love, and that means the same kind of love that our culture talks about. It does not mean that, but we don't have to use these other terms to do so. Let me explain to you why. When John says God is love, friend, that means that God defines it. Love is what God says it is. Love is a reflection of the character of God, which means, hang with me, if God demonstrates wrath, then that must mean that there's a time when love demonstrates wrath. And let me tell you something, there is. If you've ever seen your spouse hurt by somebody else, that anger that rises up in you, that's the wrath that comes from love. See what I'm saying? If you've ever seen something in the world that's just wrong, and man, there's a lot of it, you know, kids being trafficked for all sorts of evil and wicked and unfair purposes. Young kids, I remember when I was in high school, this was a big deal, and it still goes on today, but tribal warfare in Africa, they would recruit child soldiers, right? They give kids AK-47s and line them up to go to battle and fight the battles for these, you know, crime lords and drug lords and whatever else. Hey, you know, I don't know them, but I love those kids, and that makes me mad, you know? There's anger there. And man, if God gave me the lane, you know, back then it was donating to some of these causes like International Justice Mission and many others. If God gave me a lane, I would utilize that wrath to do something about it. So do you see what I'm saying? That to say that God is love doesn't mean that God is not just. No, if God is love, then that means love includes justice. And love includes anger and jealousy. And it includes mobilization for the good of somebody else. See, God defines love, right? So if I step on your toes, man, and this offends you, just come and talk to me about it afterward, okay? For our culture to say love is love, that's stupid. I mean, just like just at a basic level, like as an expression, you learned in second, third, fourth grade maybe that when you're defining a word, you can't use the word in the definition of the word. So to say that love is love, it's just stupid. Like it doesn't make any sense, right? But we know what they're trying to say. And as Christians, we have to look at this and say, love is love. No, it's not. God is love, right? To say love is God. No, that's not what John's saying either. Love is not the highest ethical virtue in all of creation, the highest ethical principle in all of creation. No, the highest principle in all of creation is God. God is love. That does not mean that love is God. John tells us, which applies more to those of you that are in the room, that are believers, and you've been studying your Bible for a little while, gives us a gentle caution that we not overestimate ourselves, right? He says, it's not that we loved God. And I think a lot of, I think a lot of people get it wrong when they come to God in this way in our culture too, because they want to come to God on their own terms. And they've got kind of this vision of God in their minds, and that, you know, they'll say things like, hey, I love God. I love God. Well, the Bible would tell you not so fast, my friend. See, you may love the God that you've made up in your mind, but that's not the real God. the real God, you know, he's high and holy and in heaven above. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's separate from us. And because of the sin that's inside of us, remember that every time we sin, we demonstrate that we don't actually love God, right? So John tells us it's not that we loved him, it's that he loved us. That's where love starts. Like, your love story as a child of God begins not because you took yourself to the Lord and said, I love you, God. I mean, I hope you feel that way. I do. But it started because God looked at you and he said, I love you, child. And that's what warmed your heart and motivated you to love him back. Now, here's the thing. All throughout the Bible, God defines love for us. And he makes it really, really clear that, so I'm gonna give you as best as I can the definition that makes sense with the kind of love that God demonstrates throughout the scriptures. That love is a selfless, sacrificial, costly choice to commit to someone or something. Love is a selfless, sacrificial, costly choice to commit to someone or something. This is what John tells us. It does, by the way, include strong feelings. But again, this is where we kind of get off sometimes. We all do this, right? You know, like, we're in a relationship with somebody and there's just, you just don't have the words to say for that person other than, I love you, right? And that's not necessarily a bad thing if you intend to commit to that person. But man, I bet a lot of you in the room have heard the words I love you from somebody who did not actually. They weren't committed to you. At the end of the day, they were motivated by what made them feel good. And they found that with you, and so they took advantage, right? And then when they decided that they were done, they checked out. Off they went. So no, love, as God defines it for us in the Bible, is that selfless, sacrificial, costly choice to commit. And it does include strong feelings. God reveals love to us all throughout the scripture. You got a couple extra blanks, I think, on your sermon notes. I don't remember what I actually put on there. I got them done early this week, and that's the problem. When I get them done early, by Sunday, I don't remember what I've given to you because I have something different that I look at. Anyway, God defines love. God reveals love. They got it back there. See, this is why you need a production team that's A++. They're helping me out. Thank y'all. God reveals love. He shows us what it looks like. All of his character flows from love. It's a love, as I already said, that includes justice and jealousy and wrath and joy and hope and so on and so forth. If you want a great definition of it, bookmark or dog ear or whatever in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on and so forth. This is where God demonstrates what love looks like, but John's keen to point out to us that it comes from him first. And here's where it lands. John says, God loved us and sent his only begotten son to us, right? His one and only son. So remember, I said it's selfless. You know, God didn't have to send his son. It wasn't for himself necessarily. He gets glory from it, yes. But it was for our good that he sent Jesus. It was selfless. It was sacrificial, wasn't it? I mean, he had to, in a way, now there's no separation or division in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? But in a way, Jesus had to leave his throne of glory and put on skin and bone that could break and bruise and get sick, right? So it was sacrificial. And man, wasn't it costly? It cost Jesus every drop of his blood that he shed and spilled for us. Selfless, sacrificial, costly. But a long time ago, before you were ever born, before I was ever born, God looked at us, helpless humanity, caught in our own sin and stuck in our shame, and he made a choice to commit to us. Those are my people. And it's not because of anything that they've done. No, it's because I love them and I've chosen to commit to them. I hope that makes sense. I'm going to speed up as we move through the rest of the passage, but man, that was like, if there's one thing that I need you to hear clearly today, it's that God is love, and that means he defines it. And after you've accepted the way that God defines love, man, it is a beautiful thing to accept that he loves you. Because that selfless, sacrificial, costly choice to commit, he made it for you. Because he loves you. Number two on your notes, there's a repeated implication that John has told us probably 15 times by this point in the letter, right? And that's this, love one another. I mean, he has said it over and over and over again. John says, if God loved us like this, then we've also got to love one another. I wrote it down, so praise the Lord. This is the fourth or maybe fifth time that John has said this explicitly. He's implied it at other points, but the fourth or fifth time that John has explicitly said, you must love one another, and there's another couple of them that are coming in this passage. Let me put this in language that connects with the message that I preached, I believe it was last week when we talked about Cain and Abel. It might have been a couple of weeks ago. But regardless, John references the story of Cain and Abel, Cain who did not love his brother. And you remember that question that God asked Cain in Genesis chapter 4, where is your brother? And you remember Cain's response? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Hey, believer, Christian, let me talk to you for a second. The answer to that question is yes. And I'm not talking about your biological family, although there's good reason to think that too. No, look around the room real quick. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. You look at God and you say, am I my brother's keeper? Where are they today? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? No, ma'am. No, sir. Yes, you are their keeper. Let me ask it this way. If you had to make a list of all the people whose current spiritual condition you knew, how long would that list be? Is it just yours? Or do you have some other names on there, some people that you're praying for and talking to and asking them, how's your journey? How's it going between you and Jesus? Are things good? Are things bad? Hey, I want to encourage you. These are your brothers and sisters. Get in their lives. And by the way, that means something for some of you in the room. You got to open the door a little bit. You got to let people get into your life. You got to welcome them in so that they can care for you. You got to tell them where you're at so they can know where you're at. Essentially, the word of John to Cain is, hey, go get your brother. Like Jesus came for you, you go for somebody else, right? John says that he has given us his spirit, right? That's the spirit of Christ. Contrast, remember with what we talked about last week, that the spirit of the Antichrist is around and on the scene, and we've got to be careful to distinguish truth from error and to test the spirits, right? We talked about that. Well, now he's saying, hey, he's given us the spirit of Christ. And so we should live in that confidence and assurance of the love that he has for us. It's found right here, by the way. Would God give you his spirit if he didn't love you? The answer is no. He gives you his spirit, which remember, we don't believe in three gods, right? We believe in one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So one person. So when God gives you his Holy Spirit, what he's doing is he's giving you himself. People don't give you themselves unless they love you. So that's testimony to you that God loves you. Number three on your notes, there's an amazing shift that John tells us about, which is that perfect love expels fear. Man, I love this, and somebody in the room needs to hear it. John tells us again, reminds us of the same expression that God is love, and the one who loves, brother or sister, remains in God, and God remains in him. Now, again, this is repeat language. John has used this a bunch of times throughout the letter. He says that, again, repeating himself, that love is made complete. And the reason that God wants to do this, the reason he wants to complete this circuit of love is so that you can have confidence in the day of judgment. That you and I should know that there's a day coming when Jesus is going to judge the earth, right? And you and I should know that when that day comes, because we have his spirit, we know that he loves us. And so we don't have to be afraid. I told you last week that one of my main issues, one of the places that I take issue with the way that a lot of people handle eschatology or the study of the end times, you know, like the left behind and the rapture and the thousand-year reign and all that other kind of stuff. One of my major issues with it is that it seems to inspire Christians to be afraid. And that's the opposite. of what God wants it to do for you. He wants you to experience his perfect love so that you can be confident that when he comes back one day, hey, it's going to go well for you. Not because you're a perfect Christian. Maybe you are. I doubt it. I'm not. Man, I stumble and fall and sin every single day, multiple times a day, all day. But I have confidence that when the day of judgment comes, Jesus is going to look at me and say, that's one of mine. My spirit's there, right? And he's going to say the same for you if you are a child of the Father. John says there's no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Friend, when you experience and embrace God's perfect love, fear has to run away. And here's why. Fear involves punishment, John tells us. And as a child of God, you don't got to worry about that. Now, you will still experience the discipline of the Lord. And his discipline sometimes feels like punishment. It's not the same thing. Discipline, the Bible tells us, is something that the world's best parents do. And they do it in order to train their children to walk in the right way, right? In fact, Hebrews tells us people who don't get disciplined are illegitimate children, right? So the discipline that comes from the Lord lets you know that you're actually one of his real kids, right? Now, knowing that, you've got to be careful in your mind to differentiate. Believer, hear me when I say this. God is not punishing you. He's not. You've made some mistakes. No doubt. So have I. John knows that too. Remember, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God is not punishing you. That's the point of the cross. The point of the cross was to take all the punishment that was owed and pay it. It's why at the end of his time on the cross, Jesus says the words, "It is finished." Punishment's paid in full. Balance is at zero. It's eradicated. So God's not punishing you. He might be disciplining you. Here's how you can know the difference. When God disciplines you, you can still feel his loving affection, right? You know, again, if you've been a parent who's disciplined a child, then you know something about this. Those of you who've been kids in the room, if you had parents who lovingly discipline you, then you know what I'm talking about as well. Where they'd come to you and they'd say something stupid, right? Like, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Yeah, okay, you know? But they mean it because that love is there. And they tell you that, I love you, and that's why I discipline you. I love you, and I want what's best for you, and that's why I'm trying to steer you in the right direction, right? So perfect love casts out fear. You don't have to be afraid, believer, of any punishment. John says that the one who fears is not yet complete in love. So maybe here's a prayer request for you. God, I'm afraid of punishment, which means I've not yet been made perfect in love. I've not yet been made complete in love. Can you help me experience your perfect love today? I don't want to be afraid anymore. I want to receive your discipline with a joyful heart, because it acknowledges that I'm one of your true children, but I don't want to be afraid anymore, so make me complete in love. Fourth, and finally, on your notes this morning, is that John gives us an ultimate test. It's something that he said again and again throughout the letter, that love proves the children of God. John says, we love because he first loved us. You know, when I heard this phrase this week and I was studying this passage, I thought of the I thought of the Good Samaritan analogy, right? Because, again, we overestimate our capacity for goodness as a human being. Like when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, if you're familiar with it, the guy who's been beaten and left for dead on the road, it's not like he had a pre-existing relationship with the Good Samaritan. He had no idea who he was. And this is the same thing that when God looks at you and I mean, he knows who we are, right? He created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. But it's not like there was a pre-existing relationship. You and I broke that when we fell into sin. So he comes to a dead man, mostly dead man, on the side of the road. And that's who he offers his love and grace and help to. that's you and me. We're in the story. We're the ones who are dead on the side of the road. Sorry, again, mostly dead on the side of the road. And the Lord is the one who comes to us. Now, as John wraps this up, as I said, he gives us this ultimate test that love proves the children of God. Let me say it this way for you. Love does not tolerate hypocrisy. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I hate my brother. You can't do it. John is telling you as plain as day here. That's like an illogical statement. You know what I mean? It doesn't follow. It doesn't work. It's like saying that a square is round. I love Jesus. Gosh, I hate that guy. I hate that girl. There may be in some of you this morning some bitterness or some unforgiveness towards somebody in your life, somebody who hurt you, somebody who wronged you. And in your heart, you may be thinking to yourself, I can't forgive them for what they did. I can't love that person because of the way that they hurt me. Well, friend, I just, again, I want to say this with sensitivity, right? Like I want to be your pastor and I want to be your friend and I want to be your encourager. But in order to do that, I need to tell you the truth. What if God had your attitude toward you? You know what I mean? Like if he looked at you and he said, Brian hurt me, and I did. Brian stole from me, you know, and I did. He took my glory, or I took his glory. Brian denied my authority. Like here I am on my throne of heaven. I'm the king of the universe and the creator of everything that's visible and invisible and so on. And Brian sets up shop in his everyday life like he's the boss, like he's the man, like he's the one who's the reason why there's money in his bank account and bread on his table and air in his lungs that, by the way, I built for him. And what if God had that attitude and said, I can't forgive him. I can't love him. Well, friend, if that was the Lord's attitude, then none of us would be here today. So the question is not, can you forgive? Can you love? I promise you that you can. I have seen people pull through some dark chapters of hatred and bitterness and anger in their lives and come all the way around to perfect love. It's amazing. So I'm here to tell you that you can. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to let go of and lay down your bitterness and your unforgiveness and your hostility? Maybe here's one that applies to some of you today in the room. Are you willing to lay down your apathy toward a brother or sister who's in the church with you? It's not that you hate them. You just don't care. You just don't know them. Are you willing to lay that down and say, I can't say that I love God if I don't also love my brothers and sisters? That's what I want you to think about. And how I want you to respond in just a moment. I'm going to invite Trey and the team to come on back up and we'll worship. But I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that God will convict you of anywhere in your life or your heart where you're not experiencing his perfect love. And I want to pray that as he convicts you of that, he'll give you the strength and the encouragement, you know, the push, the conviction to lay it down this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, which you know, we experience it, Lord, as perfect love. We don't always have the eyes to see that or the ears to hear that perfect love in our lives. We certainly don't have hearts and hands and feet and minds that are willing to go and live out perfect love all the time for those that are around us. So Jesus, would you now here in this moment, right now, right here in this room, would you move in the hearts of your people? And would you convict them? Would you stir them? Would you show them where they are lacking in love for their brothers and sisters? Would you help them to see that the reason that's happening is because they're not receiving your love as it's meant to be and letting it overflow? And would you lead them, Lord, through the conviction of your Holy Spirit, to go out today and determine to live differently, to honor you with their love. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.